Well, good morning. My name is Mike Bartasek. I'm the Congregational Life Pastor here at McKernan. It's good to be with you. We are entering into Olympics season. I don't know about you guys. We've already started watching Olympics at our house, and I would anticipate that it's going to continue for however long this is going to last. We started watching yesterday. We were watching some of the sports. And we got into a discussion about interesting sports. And so our daughter, Lauren, she goes to the computer, calls up YouTube, and she looks up race walking. Okay, now if you are a race walker, I mean no offense, but race walking is an interesting sport. It's interesting to see people doing that thing. Their knees look, it's just interesting. Anyways, so we're watching this video of race walking. It was from obviously not a Winter Olympic sport. However, you know what? We could incorporate race walking into the Winter Olympics. That might be interesting. Maybe snowshoes, something like that. But anyways, so a summer sport. This was from Singapore 2010 Youth Games. We're watching this clip. And this this young Ukrainian gal, it's a 5,000-meter race walk in Singapore. It's really hot and humid. And this gal, she's in the lead. She's on the last lap. And then, whoop, she just falls over. And her competitors just right on by. And she composes herself. She gets back up, and she finishes the race well out of the medals, just so disoriented. But her competitors definitely were not her companions. They were just competition. Fast forward to the last Summer Olympic Games in Rio, and there's a story that maybe you've heard or seen of. It's between an American runner and a runner from New Zealand in the women's 5,000-meter running race, not walking. The race was in, this was the semifinals, and 3,000 meters into the 5,000, and Nikki Hamblin from New Zealand was just ahead of Abby D'Agostino. I'm going to trip over those names. But these two ladies, there were one right in front of the other, and the gal from New Zealand tripped on the feet of the runner ahead of her, and she stumbled, and the American runner runs into her, and they fall to the ground, and they showed it in slow motion. And I'm not generally queasy, but when I see limbs and joints doing things that they're not normally supposed to do, it's kind of like, ooh. And that was a case where one of the runner's knees did something that it's just not normally supposed to do. So there was definitely some problems going on there. The American gal, Abby, she gets up, and instead of just powering on, she turns around and says to the gal from New Zealand, "Come on, get up, get up. We've got to finish this." And then she turns after helping her up to take that first step, and she realizes the trouble that she's in, and she collapses down to the ground. And then the gal from New Zealand, it was her turn, and she turns to Abby from the U.S., and she, in turn, helps her up, and they finish the race. Definitely not in the medals. But what was interesting was that this was such a compelling visual of not just being competitors, but being fellow companions in this race, that the Olympics issued a medal that they very seldom issue. And I think it was, they've given it away 17 times in the history of the Olympics. And it was an Olympic medal for sportsmanship and fair play that each of these runners received. In one instance, the fellow competitor's distress and trouble and falling was seen as an advantage, an opportunity to move ahead and get an advantage. In the other, the trouble that they encountered together was an opportunity for them to help one another up, to truly companion with one another, to encourage one another to keep on going. Today, we're finishing off our series on the rhythms of life and looking through the book of Colossians as we have been. We're coming to the end of Colossians, and there's a list of companions that Paul talks about and he makes mention of in his final greetings. And we're going to take an opportunity to walk through that list of companions and to see what it is that each one of these companions that Paul not only lists, but gives an opportunity for us to understand a little bit more of what they bring to the relationship that Paul has with them and with the churches that he's serving. And also, as we've been talking about these rhythms of life, perhaps an opportunity to integrate some of those practices into our own rhythms, that they might become companions in our rhythm of life practice. So we're going to begin by looking at a man by the name of Tychicus. We meet Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And Paul introduces us to him, and he says this: "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything about what is happening here." So what do we get to know about Tychicus through this? Well, he is a Gentile. He's from around Colossae. We don't know if it's from Colossae specifically. Colossae, just as a matter of information, is found in what we would call Turkey today. And Tychicus, his name means by chance or fateful. Now, in this end of Colossians, we have this long list of names. And I kind of equate lists of names kind of like the movie credits at the end of a film. And typically, the only reason that you sit through the movie credits is A, because your name is in there, or B, you've heard that there's a blooper reel and there's going to be some laughs. But typically, once the credits start rolling, we're out of there. We head for the door or we turn things off. A few weeks ago, Sam and Bonnie Nickel spoke at a pastor's retreat that we were at, and they took us through the book of Ruth. And Bonnie gave us an outline of the characters in the book of Ruth, and she took time to research their names and what their names meant and how that added understanding to the story and the significance of the book of Ruth. And so this morning we're going to do somewhat a similar approach. So Tychicus, his name means by chance or faithful. What else do we know about Tychicus? Well, he's a trusted messenger of Paul. Paul sends these letters out. He sends letters to Colossae. He sends letters to Ephesus. He also writes about Tychicus in the book of Acts. He also talks about Tychicus in Titus and Timothy. And so we hear from Paul and from Luke, who wrote Acts, about Tychicus. We get to know about him and that he's a trusted messenger. If Tychicus comes and tells you something, it's the truth. Now, today we hear about news and fake news and all that kind of thing. We know that if Tychicus comes, he is going to give the true facts. He's going to speak truth. There's no fake news when he's giving the report. And that's important to know. And it's important to note that Tychicus is a guy that's trustworthy. Having a Tychicus in our lives is important. Paul in Ephesians 4 notes that speaking the truth in love is a way that we grow and mature in our faith. And so we need people who speak truth into our lives. In Proverbs, more than once, we're reminded how important it is to have someone speak truth into our lives. Sometimes truth that isn't always nice, but it's truth. So Paul notes how good it is to have a guy like Tychicus who he can send, who will speak truth, and who will just be able to be so trusted by Paul. When we think of our rhythms of life and practices that we incorporate in our own spiritual life, how can this idea of a Tychicus be incorporated into that? Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging this young pastor, and he says, you know, something along the lines of, here is a great rhythm of life idea, if we could make it a more contemporary context for what we're talking about. And he says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What speaks truth into our own lives, into our own practices, is God's word. That when we're thinking about the rhythms of life and how we want to incorporate that into our own practices, is God's word speaking truth into our lives? We know that when God's word speaks, it speaks truth. And so in our rhythms of life, using God's word as a place where we find truth is so important. If we go back to Colossians 4, what else do we learn about Tychicus? Well, we learn that he's an encourager. Paul has sent Tychicus to Colossae, to Ephesus, and he sends him there to send news and also to encourage, to build people up. I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone through a rough time where you've been struggling, there are times when we need encouragement, where we need someone to just speak a good word into our life, to encourage us. Over the years, I've had opportunity to be blessed with people who would send me a word of encouragement, whether it's a note or a card, and I have a drawer where I keep those, and occasionally I'll just open the drawer up. I don't even open up the cards or anything like that, but I just open it up and I look at that little stack of cards wrapped with an elastic band, and I remember that people have been encouraging to me, and it's been an opportunity to lift my spirits. Encouragement like that can be as refreshing as a drink of cold water to a dry and parched body. It can be that refreshing nourishment to our souls. And so Tychicus is an encourager. He's a faithful messenger. And what a wonderful companion Tychicus must have been to Paul, to know that he could send him off, trusting what he was going to say, and knowing that he was going to be an encouragement to those who he ran across. In our rhythms and practices, we know that God's word is an encouragement to us. It fills us up. It speaks truth into us. It encourages us when we're down. And we can also take that encouragement and use that to benefit others. Encouragement is something that we can speak into other people's lives. And in Hebrews 10, we're reminded of this, and where it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." We're to be encouragers. We're to lift one another up. So Tychicus's name means by chance or faithful, and I wonder if that meaning didn't come from the opportunities that Tychicus took to speak that encouraging word, that someone would say, "Man, I'm just down, and that Tychicus guy, just by chance, he came along and he encouraged me." And that became so much of who he was that he was known as being an encourager. And it could be that that is what his name came to represent. Let's move on to another one of Paul's companions. A gentleman by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras, we meet in Colossians 4, 12 and 13, where it says this: "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So what do we know about Epaphras from this? Well, Epaphras, like Tychicus, is a Gentile from the region of Colossae, perhaps even the founder of the church in Colossae. And Epaphras's name means, and you might consider naming your children this after hearing this, Epaphras's name means covered with foam. Covered with foam. When I found that out, I wonder why anyone would name their child Epaphras or rename them because of who they were, because they're covered with foam. Now, I remember the old Gillette foamy thick and rich commercials on TV with the rushing roller coaster. You might remember that. Otherwise, you can YouTube it later. But I don't think Epaphras was named that, meaning covered with foam, because he was a Gillette man. I don't think that that's why he was called that. Now, I'm going back to a bit of my farm roots. If you've ever seen a hard-working horse, when they get really working hard, pulling hard, they get all lathered up and covered with foam. And I think what we can understand out of this is that Epaphras, where it says he is wrestling in prayer for you, it helps us see what that meant, that he was a workhorse in prayer. Paul sees Epaphras and he understands that when he wrestles in prayer, he prevails. He works hard. He pleads, he intercedes on behalf of the church in Colossae to the point that he gets all lathered up. How do you think the church in Colossae would respond knowing that their brother who came from their church, who is apart from them, who's sending greetings with Paul, when Paul says, Epaphras is praying for you, he's wrestling for you in prayer. How that must have encouraged their hearts, knowing who Epaphras was. He's praying specifically for their standing in God's will, for their maturity. That must have just been such good news to hear. You know, finding prayer warriors, people who wrestle in prayer, is so important. I know the pastoral team here has people who are praying for them. This morning in our worship service, we have a prayer team that is available to any of us that want someone to just pray for us. What an awesome opportunity to have someone come alongside you. Not just walk on by, but to come alongside us and to pray for us. What an opportunity that is. We have a healing prayer ministry where if you're struggling with some deep things, we have a healing prayer ministry that'll come alongside you and lift you up in prayer. Our small groups are a great opportunity for us to have people who we can come alongside. We can pray for them and they can pray for us. What a great opportunity, and what a great understanding of what it means to have people pray for us like Epaphras. Our rhythms of life, prayer has to be an essential part of that, that we pray, we speak to God, we have an opportunity to tell God how we're doing and what's going on. God knows, but he wants us, like any relationship, he wants us to talk to him. Richard Foster, in his book on prayer, identifies three movements in prayer. In prayer, we can move inward, where we seek transformation, where we just cry out to God and let him know what's on our heart, where we can move upward, where we can seek intimacy with God, where we just worship God with prayers of adoration, where we can pray through Scripture, moving outward, where we can minister in prayer, praying for others, petitionary prayer, intercessory prayer, healing prayer, deep working prayer. Epaphras was that foamy workhorse who lifted up his friends, his companions in prayer. The last companion that we're going to look at is John Mark. We see John Mark in Colossians 4, verses 10 and 11. There's three men that are mentioned here, but we're just going to look at one, and that's John Mark. Paul says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." Now, John Mark, what do we know about him? Well, Paul tells us he is a Jewish man. He's a cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. And we also know that John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And John Mark's Mark's two names come from Hebrew and Gentile sources. John is a Hebrew name, meaning God is gracious. And Mark is a Gentile name, meaning polite or shining. And we're going to get into that more in a minute. But kind of as a background to the letter of Colossians, Paul most likely writes this letter while imprisoned in Rome. Aristarchus, who is mentioned here, most likely was in chains with Paul. So John Mark, we would gather, is a free man at this point in time. And Paul notes how Mark has been a source of comfort for him. We can only imagine what imprisonment might have been like for Paul. Whether it was house arrest or in a Roman jail, his confinement would not have been easy. It would have been an uncomfortable situation. And have you ever been in an uncomfortable situation where perhaps tensions are high, things are, you're stressed, and things are, may not be going well, and it's just so tense. And then all of a sudden, someone maybe comes into your life or into the room, and it's just like, things are going to be okay. The situation hasn't changed. The challenges are still the same. But you know you're not alone. As we walk with God in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves, having companions that are a comfort to us is a real blessing from God. These are people who are able to lift us up in difficult times. And they may not even have a lot to say, but just their presence changes how we encounter a situation that is difficult. There's lots of opportunities for us to see people who comfort one another in the Bible, but I think of one individual, and that is Job. Job we encounter as this man who has entered into a real difficult time in his life. He's lost everything. And Job has a few friends. Three of them we meet in the book of Job: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I did not look up the meanings of their names. But they hear about Job's plight, and they go to see him. And when they see him from a distance, they don't even recognize him. Even his countenance has changed because of the difficulties that he's gone through. And what do, these three friends? They start to weep. They tear their clothes. And in Jewish tradition, they throw dust on their heads. And they just come alongside Job. And it says in Job chapter 2 that they come and they, in their mourning, they sit down beside Job. And for 7 days, all they do is sit there. And they don't say anything. They just enter into Job's grief. Wow. Can you imagine? That is an opportunity to bring comfort to someone. You're not changing their situation, but you're entering into their grief just for the purpose of coming alongside them. Not moseying on by, but joining them. That's comfort. Now, if you continue on in the book of Job, we know that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar kind of lose it. They, after those 7 days, figure that enough comfort, now it's time to fix things. And they begin to try and figure out where Job has gone wrong and to instruct him on the ways that he can make things right. And by the time we get to Job chapter 16, Job has kind of had enough of the less than comforting interactions that he's had with his friends. And this is what Job says in Job chapter 16. I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I could also speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. So in the story of Job, we encounter what it's like to bring comfort. And we encounter what it's like to not. And so when we think of being a companion to someone who is in distress, who is hurting, oftentimes it's not about trying to fix them, but more it's about just being there. And amidst the tension and the struggle and the strife, just coming alongside them and being present. And so when we talk about the rhythms of life, here is where we can find comfort. We can find comfort in God's word. We can find comfort in worshiping God, whether it's through music or whatever way we choose to worship God. We can find God's comfort in Scripture. We can find comfort in prayer. We can find comfort in going out into nature and just walking and speaking to God and allowing Him to speak to us. As we think of the rhythms of life, there is an opportunity for us to be comforted by God and to experience comforting one another as we come alongside. One last point about John Mark that I think it's important for us to understand is around the idea of reconciliation. And if you remember, his Hebrew name, John, means God is gracious. And we see the graciousness of God and the graciousness of one another in the fact that John Mark was not always a great comfort for Paul. In fact, he was the exact opposite. For Paul and Barnabas had decided to strike out on a journey to visit churches, and Barnabas had encouraged Paul that he would bring along his cousin, John Mark. And so they set out together, and they went through a difficult time of ministry. And following that, John Mark left. He took off. We don't know exactly what were the circumstances around that, but all we hear is that John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. And it must have been a very difficult time to be abandoned by John Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas carry on their ministry. They finish what we call Paul's first missionary journey. And sometime later, Paul encourages Barnabas to go back and visit those churches, the second missionary journey. And Barnabas is all in. He's, yes, let's go and let's bring John Mark with us. And we read about this in Acts chapter 15 that Paul says to Barnabas, there is no way in the world I am going with John Mark. And they have such a disagreement that not only does John Mark not accompany them, Paul and Barnabas decide to split ways. And they each go their different ways. And that's a difficult time in the life of Paul and in the life of John Mark. But we read later that Paul comes to the point where he says, John Mark is such a comfort to me. And that's reconciliation. We see that John Mark is no longer a point of conflict, but a source of comfort. And that's the beauty of reconciliation. And when we think of our own lives and the people that we've companioned with, and sometimes the people that we've fallen to the ground with, sometimes there is a need for us to reconcile. Perhaps we've been abandoned in our time of deepest need. Or perhaps we are the one that walked away. There's an opportunity for us to enter into reconciliation, to bring comfort instead of conflict. When we think of reconciliation in our rhythms of life, I kind of have to chuckle when I think of rhythms of life, the whole rhythm part, because when I think of rhythm musically, I don't have it at all. When we clap in church, I find myself kind of falling out of the beat. My sense of rhythm is non-existent. Our son Matthew, however, he's in the percussion section of his high school band, and he'll be sitting at the table, he'll be pounding out rhythms, utensils on his chest. He does it all the time, and I'm in awe of his ability to pound out these really neat rhythms. Does that mean that I just say, well, I can't worship? No. We don't give up on rhythms because we've fallen out of rhythm. We don't give up on the rhythms of life because maybe we've tried it and we've fallen out of our rhythms. We tried prayer and it didn't work. We need to get back in rhythm. Find a way to explore what the rhythms of life that might work for us are. I know I'll never be a drummer. I'm okay with that now. But there are other ways that I can worship. And so when we think of the rhythms of life, I would encourage you, don't give up. If you've tried it and it didn't work, find a new rhythm, a different beat that God wants to walk with you in. We have at the Welcome Center a little booklet on developing a rhythm of life. Pastor Lyle put it together based on the sermons that we've gone through over the last few weeks. And it's a great tool to help you if you're struggling with finding that rhythm of life. And I would encourage you to grab one and just walk through it. Because these are great companions in our journey, these rhythms of life. As we conclude, I just want to ask some questions. Who is your companion that's a Tychicus? Who is it that speaks encouragement and truth into your life? What rhythms have you incorporated into your spiritual disciplines that bring truth and encouragement into your life? Who can you encourage today? Who is your companion that's an Epaphras? Who is it that's wrestling in prayer for you? Who is it that intercedes on your behalf? And are you sharing with them opportunities for them to pray for you? Are you praying? Is that part of your rhythm of life? Are you meeting God in times of prayer? And who are you upholding in times of prayer? When we think of John Mark, is there someone that you need to come alongside to bring comfort to? Is there someone that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to come alongside? Is there a relationship that needs reconciliation? Is there someone that you need to make things right with? Where in your rhythms of life do you find comfort? And if you've fallen out of rhythm, don't give up. Look for that opportunity to find that beat and walk in rhythm with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for the companions that walk with us through the good times and through the hard times. Father, we thank you for companions who encourage us, who speak truth into our lives, who lift us up, who pray for us, who comfort us. God, thank you for one another. Thank you for giving us the rich blessing of your presence with us. And Father, we pray that we would walk in fellowship with you and in fellowship with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name.